Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading verses 17 to 24. This is Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 17 to 24. And hear now the word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, over the last few weeks, Annie and I have been watching these YouTube movies, you might call them, or shorts, where people will go to an old house, an old home that's completely dilapidated. I mean, it's probably 100 years old and hasn't been touched in 100 years. And you can see this, the roof is caving in, the walls are barely standing up. And a crew of men will go in there, and over time, they start piece by piece putting that old structure back together again. And within about 10 to 15 minutes of this watching this video, you can see this ramshackle house being made into a beautiful home that will last for many, many years to come. It really, I mean, it's very interesting. And I don't know if you're like that or not, if you're interested in things like that, but it really is something great. And it hits us in the heart because right down the road from us is a farmhouse that has been in Annie's family for generations. And we were able several years ago to sell this old farmhouse to a young couple, and they have torn everything out of that old farmhouse and they have been rebuilding it piece by piece, putting everything back together again, new electrical, new plumbing, new everything, right from the ground floor all the way up. And the other day, Annie was invited to come over and just take a look at what they've done. And, you know, it's just amazing to see what they've been able to do. Most people, including myself, would have said, tear it down and start over again. Just tear the thing down and build something nice in its place. But that wasn't their heart. God put it in their heart to rebuild this ancient farmhouse and make it a showplace, to make it beautiful. You know, in many ways, the Holy Spirit does the very same thing in those people that put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And that is, he transforms the believer from the inside out. He begins a process of redoing who that person really is. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that they become a new creation. Now, it's interesting because that word new there is the same word as new moon, which means God doesn't recreate the moon, but he takes what was there and redoes it, rebuilds it. And so Paul says this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, this has been one of my greatest joys in being a pastor, is in seeing this process, the process that we call sanctification, taking place in people that mean business with the Lord. Somebody that comes to him with all of their heart, they bow before him, they surrender before him, and God begins this reconstruction process of taking the broken pieces and putting them back together again. In fact, we've mentioned this, This actually is the meaning of the word translated salvation. There are two words, soterion and sozo. Soterion means it's an academic saving, but sozo means putting broken pieces back together, saving the old by making it new again. And that's the word that we use for Jesus. He is our sozo. He is the one that puts the broken pieces back together again. It's been my great joy to see the Lord do that in the hearts and lives of people over the years. These weren't just decisions for Christ. These weren't just people walking forward or raising their hand in a service and then claiming that their salvation was taken care of. These are people that experienced a change in their life, changed lives. That's the evidence of salvation right there. Not what you did at one point in your life, but the fact that your whole life now has changed and become something new. That's the evidence of salvation. I can remember one case in particular. I mentioned this one time, I can't remember when, but an individual in my church when I was in Alabama. And this is an individual by the name of Jack Hershiser. He wouldn't mind me using his name because of what God did in his life. But Jack was known in Gadsden, Alabama as the meanest man in Alabama. He was the meanest man in Alabama. And I heard the rumors about him that he had shot a man at one point, taken a gun and shot him, didn't kill him. He was just mean, and people were terrified of this man. And I can remember one time I was sitting in my church office and the secretary came in and she said, there's somebody on the phone that wants to talk to you. And I said, okay. And they said, well, this man's name is Jack Hershiser. And that was the first time I'd ever heard his name. And I said, well, let me talk to him. She said, well, wait, before you do, let me tell you, he's the meanest man in Alabama. I said, okay. So I talked to him on the phone. He said, I'd like to come and talk to you. I said, great. And so we set up a time. And the whole time prior to that, I'm sitting in my office thinking, if this is the meanest man, what have I got to do to protect myself here? You know, I tried to find any letter openers or anything else. And so he came in, and Jack Hershiser was a man who was being tormented by the Lord. The Lord was convicting him of his sin. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but over a period of time, he kept saying, this is what's happening to me. And I kept saying, your only answer is to surrender your life to Jesus. And I said, are you willing to do that? And he said, not now. I'm not willing to do that. And he left. That happened three different times. And on the third time, he was distraught. Well, I'll just tell you, he was having a dream every night that there were these black hooded figures that would come in and grab him and they would carry him off into flames. He had that dream two and three times a night, every night. And he was distraught. And finally, I kept saying to him, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. And the third time, I said, are you ready? He said, yes. And I said, okay, I'll lead you. And I led him in a prayer. And as I would lead him, he would repeat after me. And he got to this point in the prayer where we talked about surrendering. I give it to you, Jesus. I surrender all to you. And he choked up and he wept there, got on his knees and wept. And it was so amazing, but it was so beautiful to see this man who was vicious being born again into God's kingdom. God was working his work in him from the inside out, making him into a new creation. Now, just give you an add-on to this, just to let you know, but Jack Hershiser became a one-man evangelist in that city of Gadsden. He would go around from church to church and he would give his testimony and he would ask forgiveness for anyone that he had hurt or wounded during the years. And he became a very powerful force in the Christian community. God had taken this man who was feared and turned him into a trophy of grace. Jack passed away some years ago, but I know that one day I'll see him again. You see, the early church witnessed this over and over again. They saw this happening all the time. Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Acts, and it's really been exciting to see what's happening in that early church as these hardened people, these Jewish leaders and whatever, who were so opposed to Jesus, all of a sudden they're transformed. Their lives change. They call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were experiencing this new life. It says the Lord was adding daily to their numbers those who were being saved. You know, Paul gives us language for this. He tells us this is what was taking place during this time. And the text that we read this morning, that passage of Scripture, is a reference to that. This isn't the only time that Paul says this. It's said several times. But look at what he says. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but it begins by saying, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now the truth is, when God's Holy Spirit enters into our hearts and he changes us from the inside out, for the first time since we were born, we have free will. Now let me make that clear. When we're born, we do not have free will. I don't care what anybody else has told you, we are born in our trespasses and sins. You say, well, how can a little baby have trespasses and sins? Well, that's the sin that's been passed from our first father, Adam. It's passed on from the father to the child for all generations. And so that child is born into sin. People say that a child doesn't sin. A child can't. No, the child does sin. Let me ask you, parents, have you ever taught your child to lie? Have you ever taught them to steal? Have you ever taught them to beat up other children or whatever? No. That's born into them. In fact, Paul says, "For we are dead in our trespasses and sins." We're not sick. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. A dead person does not have free will. The first time we have free will is the instant that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now we can choose what honors God or what honors the flesh. We have that choice at that point. The same choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden. They had free will. But when they chose to rebel against God, they died spiritually. They no longer had that free will. They had to be redeemed, bought back. And that's what we see happening. That's what Paul is speaking about right here in Ephesians when he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your mind. Now, from the very beginning, our enemy has tempted us with the statement, has God really said? He's challenged God by saying, do you really believe this is right? Do you really believe this is true? He's still using the same tactics today. This is what Paul is referring to as the futility of the mind. And that is when we leave it up to our minds, our own minds, we're never going to come to the answers that God wants to give us. We can't do it from a human standpoint. The goal of the enemy has always been to get our minds away from God, to take our minds off of what God has said, and to look at the world around us. Look how successful people are. Look at all the wonderful things that are happening apart from God. See, this is why John tells us not to love this world. Don't love the world, because it's false. It's not true. Look at 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2:15 to 17. See, this was a problem in the early church. They came out of the world. They came out of their excesses and whatever, and God opened up their eyes to a new life. And this is what John was telling them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father. It's from the world. This is what Paul calls the futility of the mind. And that's embracing this world and thinking the world has the answers that God doesn't have. Nothing could be further from the truth. And then he goes on to say that their minds are darkened. Look what he says. This is verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. See, he's cutting to the chase here. He's saying, this is what we're surrounded with. And I know when you watch the news on television, and I watch the news on television, there are times when you think, how could this be happening? How can people believe these things? How can they do these things? What's happening to the world? Well, nothing new is happening in the world. This has always been there, but it's been undercover. Now the cover's being ripped off and it's all being exposed. This is the world that we live in. Is this the world you want to raise your children in? Your grandchildren? Of course not. It says their eyes are darkened. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You'll hear people freely on television now saying, I don't believe in those myths anymore. I don't believe that there's a God. I don't believe any of this. Well, guess what? They've been saying that from the very beginning. And yet God is still here. God is still sovereign. One day you're going to stand before him and every mouth will be closed, every tongue will be silenced as we stand before an almighty God. That's why Paul says it's futility. Go ahead, raise your fist, yell at God, scream at him, say there is no God. That's futile because there is a God. And one day you'll answer to him. And that's why in the very next breath, Paul says, no longer walk in this way. No longer walk this way. Don't walk in the way that the Gentiles do. Now, the word Gentile right there simply means unbeliever. It's not just speaking about Gentile as far as non-Jew. It means the world, the natural man. No longer walk like the natural man. No longer walk like there is no God, because there is a God. This is why later on Paul says this, and this is a verse that identifies the Amish. This is their key verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And it says this, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And what he's saying is, don't identify with the things of this world. Leave it alone. There is a God. There is a God who loves us. There is a God who's called us to walk with him. Why would we want to surrender that, give that up, so that we can walk in darkness? He says, don't do it. And you see, that's why we're told over and over in Scripture, don't conform to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. You know, the big thing is, well, you know, sometimes we have to go along to get along. Sometimes we just have to turn a blind eye to the things that are taking place and act like they're not really happening, or go ahead and agree with people, because if we don't agree with them, there's going to be an argument or a fight. So we'll go ahead and we'll appease. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says that we should not be conformed. Don't allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. That's why Paul says, listen, you did not learn Christ in this way. This is not the reason that Jesus died, so that you could be just like the world and call yourself a Christian. You see, once we surrender to the Lord, the time for us to act like the world is over. It's past. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. And Peter says this, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. What he's saying is, okay, in your former life, before you gave your life to the Lord, before you surrendered to him, you had plenty of time to get that out of your system. But once you surrendered to the Lord, there's a new day. The old goes away, the new has come. Don't keep going back to the old. The time in the past has sufficed. You have sufficient time to get that out of your system. Now there's a new road ahead. He even said this, Paul did. He said, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal. Forgetting what my former life was, forgetting what I used to do in my glory days, quote unquote. They were not glory days. We heard a comedian not long ago that talked about, he said, you know, now I'm in my 30s and he said, I'll go to a club. And he said, first of all, the music is so loud, I can't hear anybody talking. We're screaming at each other. And he said, and then I get out on the dance floor and I can't do what those young people are doing anymore. And he said, you know, it gets to be about 10 o'clock at night and it's like, I got to go to bed here. I can't stay up all night. And he said, you know, and it suddenly dawned on me, those were the good old days. He said, they weren't good. I didn't really enjoy those things. I was doing it because I thought I should enjoy it. The time has passed. Now it's time to mean business with the Lord. You see, we've been called to be like Jesus. We've been called to conform to his image, not the image of this world. And as a result, if you're a believer and if God's Holy Spirit is in you, he's making you discontent with the things of this world. Just like Lot, when Lot was in Sodom. And Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11, and his righteous soul was vexed by what he saw. That's the way we should feel when we see these things taking place all around us that we know are defiling God and his word. We shouldn't turn a blind eye to it. There are things that God has expressly forbidden and said, don't do these things. They're being done all around us. Kathy Penland was sharing with us a situation that happened a couple of weeks ago right here, right on Patton Avenue, when she and Bob were driving along and all of a sudden they saw this woman walking there without any top on. It's like they were dumbfounded. It's like, what's happening? Well, these are people that have conformed to the world. And what the world says is okay. And as a believer, we should be offended. We should view it as a disgrace, because it is. So we've been called to conform to the image of Christ. But how does this happen? How do we do it? Well, we're told that the process is that through all of this, our minds are renewed to begin thinking the way God wants us to think, to begin seeing life from God's perspective, to see our communities through God's eyes, to see our families, to see our neighbors, to see everyone around us through God's eyes. And as a result, our desire is to see them live a life that's beneficial to them, not a life that tears them down. See, our minds are being renewed, and now we start to think differently than we used to. We've been born again spiritually. And the life we now live, we live by faith. This is what Paul told the Galatians. This is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says this, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This should be our goal, every single one of us. But you know, bottom line, what difference does it really make? As believers, it should make a whole lot of difference. Because we begin inside to care about what we can do to please God. We want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Because that's what God blesses. So Paul says the way that we do this is to put off the old and to put on the new. Put off the old self. You know, in King James, it calls it the old man. It's the old person, the old individual. Now, I know that there are some that cannot remember when they were not a believer, when they were not serving Christ. They grew up in the church. They grew up loving the Lord. And they've striven all their lives to honor him. And I have to tell you something. Of all testimonies, that's the most beautiful testimony. A person that can't remember a day when they didn't love Jesus. It's rare. Because I think most of us can remember a time when we lived apart from God, when we lived in rebellion to God. As teenagers, as college students, as young adults, maybe even recently. We can remember a time when we were living according to the world and not according to God. That's the natural man that we have to deal with. That's the old man. And that illustration comes from something that used to take place back in the days, in biblical days. And that is part of Roman rule said that if you murdered somebody, you had to carry that murdered body on your back for a period of 3 days. That's the old man. And that's the illustration that Paul is giving of carrying around the old flesh. Well, we know what we used to be like. And it's hard to get away from that. It's not easy. Those are our habits. Those are our patterns. That's the way we've always been. But Paul's saying, you didn't learn Christ in this way. See, there's this constant struggle that we have with the flesh. And it's not one or two of us. It's all of us. We struggle with the flesh. We're constantly being tempted to side with the world, to join with the world, to compromise on our beliefs. Even Martin Luther made this statement one time. He was talking about temptation. And he said, you know, the truth is, we can't stop birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from making nests in our hair. That was Martin Luther, because he recognized that he was constantly being tempted. Paul himself wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And this is what he says. This is found in Romans chapter 7, verses 21, beginning 21. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law in my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? See, that's the old man. And Paul is being honest, and he's saying, I struggle with this. Who can save me from this? And in the very next breath, he says, thanks be to Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then, that's in the end of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, starts out by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. A note of victory. Yeah, we are all struggling with this. I don't care who you are, how long you've been in church, how long you've been a Christian, you're struggling with this just like everyone else. We're struggling with that old man, carrying it around on our backs even though we don't want it. Who can deliver me from this? Our surrender to Jesus. We surrender to him. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the work that he has for us to do in this world. We cooperate with him. We don't fight against him. This is what Paul meant when he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out day by day. You don't make a commitment and then live however you want to and everything's fine. It's not fine. It's a daily task. We fight this battle every single day. We're told to strap on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm. Day by day, we stand for him. We work out our salvation. We replace the worldly thoughts and desires with that which pleases the Lord. There's a psalm that I've been quoting in my own personal time before the Lord, and it's Psalm 19, verse 14. And it says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord. That's like David when he said, search me and try me, O Lord, see if there be any hurtful way within me. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is what it means to be transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because the natural man has no way to do that. Only a person surrendered to the Lord does. So this is what Paul said, Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There is our path to victory in the Lord and victory in this world. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we come to you with all of our hearts. We cry out to you, Lord, and ask you to help. Ask you to reveal to us those areas that we need to surrender to you. And Father, we ask that the words of our lips, the words of our mouths, and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our Lord and our Redeemer. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Now please turn in your hymnals to our final hymn. Our final hymn is hymn number 80, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Hymn number 80. Let's stand as we sing. my way. Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Please sing together.